Bible, slip your hand up. We love you to follow along with us as we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The whole book, Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. On a sadder note here this morning, those of you that know Bill Harrison, Big Bill, also known as Big Bill. He went home to be with the Lord yesterday. He was due to come back Monday to leave to come back from Colorado, but he's found a better destination. He's home. And we have mixed emotions, of course. We're going to miss him here, but wait till I see that rat. He beat us to heaven, man. You know? But he's in the presence of his Savior. And so pray for the family. Yeah, just what a great guy. One of our teachers here for the youth and home fellowships and all. Yeah, just a great brother in the Lord. Okay, well, let's turn, if you would, with me to Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 2 this morning. Last week we got through the first 12 verses. This morning we're going to pick it up and see if we can get through the rest of the chapter. You've heard that before. And let's look at the first five verses. Then he, Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" I don't have a Pharisee voice. That's the best I can do. I act like one every once in a while. I don't know. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for the words of eternal life. As every word is given by the inspiration of God, it's God-breathed. And I pray, Lord, that we had open ears and we would have open hearts along with open Bibles this morning, and that you would speak to us, that you would teach us as we sit at your feet this morning. Thank you for our brother Bill. Be with his family. Comfort them. And thank you, Lord, that one day we will be at the greatest family reunion ever in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more illness, no more sorrow. Not one tombstone in heaven. We thank you for Bill and, Lord, just the pleasure it was to minister with him and to be his brother in Christ. Thank you for his love for people and for the impact that he had on this fellowship. And so encourage us in our faith this morning. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so encourage us through your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 13 this morning, we read that Jesus went out again by the sea. That sea, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. And all the multitudes followed him. How exciting that must have been. To me, one of my favorite spots, you've heard me say this, is the Sea of Galilee in Israel. It's just a beautiful spot. He's still in an area called Capernaum, along the shore, teaching the mixed multitude. And just like churches today, they're filled with a mixed multitude. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. But you know what? The Word of God does not return void. That's why we place such an emphasis on God's Word, so that people can know Jesus Christ, can come to know him personally as their Lord and Savior. Heaven forbid that we just have some sort of a religious service. Jesus didn't come into this world to die a brutal death on the cross for religion. He came to die a brutal death on the cross for a relationship with you and with me. One never knows in a mixed multitude of people what each individual's motive is, why they're there, and who's really listening to the teaching. Only God knows. Those that have ears to hear. Isn't it interesting? We have two ears. But it's up to us what we allow to go into our ear canal. And I would hope this morning that the Word of God would come into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts and would strengthen our faith. As we see here again this morning, here's Jesus with the outcasts of society. And they're open to the gospel. He's teaching and preaching throughout all of the cities in the area of Capernaum. Whereas the religious and rebellious, they came to criticize and to ridicule and to even reject the Word of God. Just think about it for a moment. Had Jesus come to save the righteous? If that were the case, he would never have come. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that there's none righteous, no, not one. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Righteous people need no salvation, right? So if that were the case, his coming would have been pointless. Houston, we have a problem here. There are none righteous, no, not one. But you know what that does? That's a good thing to know that, because that makes everybody on this planet a candidate for salvation. Every one of us. Herein lies the problem. Many people, like the righteous people in our text, the Pharisees and the scribes, consider themselves to be righteous. How often do you hear, well, he's a good person, she's a good person, I'm a good person, it's all good. But you know, they think that they don't need Jesus. They think that they can get to heaven on their own merits. On the other hand, we have, which is where the title came from here this morning, Dinner with the Deplorables. That's a familiar word today, isn't it? You know who said it. I don't have to name names. But when it was said, I said, that's me. I'm a deplorable. But unfortunately, other people on the planet don't recognize that they're in the same shoes. We have the deplorables here this morning who hear the word also, the same teaching as the religious do. They recognize their need. They respond to the call of Jesus Christ to follow him. And Jesus bids everyone to come. That's why he came. Let me give you the definition of deplorable, just in case you didn't Google it when you heard it. Maybe you knew the definition. I just wanted to get the true meaning here this morning so that we can see who Jesus is having dinner with. It means disgraceful. Shameful. Dishonorable. I'm batting 1,000 so far. Not as much as I used to be. This is my BC days, just like you. Unworthy. Wretched. Some people don't like to hear that word. Do you know there are mainline denominations today that have removed Amazing Grace from the hymnal because it calls us a wretch? He saved a wretch like me, and they've removed that song from their hymnals. Isn't that crazy? Atrocious. Awful. And terrible. I qualify. So do those that work for the IRS. We see a guy here by the name of Levi. Sin was in his genes. Couldn't resist. He's also known as a publican. And today we have Republicans. We're all sinners too. We qualify, so do the publicans and the Republicans and the Democrats. Jesus died for us all. Back in verse 5, Last week we did that first section, first 12 verses. There were four guys, stretcher bearers, first responders. They came with their friend who was paralyzed on a stretcher. You know the story. Couldn't get in the door. Place was packed. They didn't give up. They weren't deterred. They went around the side of the building, up the stairs, onto the roof, and they began to pull the shingles off, and they made a hole in the roof, and they lowered this guy right down in front of Jesus. Isn't that an incredible story? I love that story. I would hope, no, it probably never happened. One day, all of a sudden, dust comes down, and pieces of the roof and stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, someone brings someone to Jesus and in the service. Wouldn't that be incredible? But the man's greatest need was not the physical paralysis. His greatest need was the same paralysis that mankind has, and it's called sin. We are all paralyzed by sin, every one of us. It was more than his body that was crippled. His greatest paralysis was that of sin. And before Jesus even took care of his physical paralysis, he took care of his spiritual one. When he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Whose sin is God willing to forgive? How much sin can God forgive? Whose sin can be forgiven? And who's not? We're going to find out that in our section here this morning. How about this one in verse 14? I know many of you will find this hard to believe. But Jesus actually forgives a tax collector. And then when he went out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the IRS, the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose, and he followed him. Mark calls him Levi, but Matthew refers to himself as Matthew. He is Levi, also known as Matthew. Luke calls him Matthew as well. It's not unusual for folks that we find in Scripture to be known by a second name, more than one name in the Bible. You remember Doubting Thomas? He was known as Didymus. Peter, of course, was Simon Peter. Saul became Paul. Levi here is Matthew. His name means gift of Jehovah. It's nothing short of miraculous who Jesus calls. Really, I've never gotten over it. All of the years I've known the Lord and been saved, I have to pinch myself every day. It's a miracle that God calls, as well as where he calls them. He takes a guy out of the tax office and he calls him to be a disciple. Jesus is down teaching by the sea. He passes by the tax office, sees Levi, and says to him, "Follow me." And guess what he did? He had no questions, no response. He just got right up out of the tax office, and he began to follow him. A little background on tax collectors or publicans. They served the Roman government as collectors of taxes. And that's why they were hated by their own people. They were considered traitors because they would collect taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. They were considered to be the most despised and vile and corrupt men in Capernaum. They would actually buy the tax collection office as a franchise. And they would have this franchise where they would collect taxes for the Roman government, and anything above that amount they could keep for themselves. So you know what that did. Every tax collector lived a luxurious and lavish lifestyle on the money of the Jews. And that's why they were despised and hated so. And they would collect a specific amount for Rome, and everything else went right into their own pockets. In effect, it was a license for extortion. They were ripping their own people off. Not only that, they would accept bribes at the same time. They would amass great fortunes. And in the wintertime, a lot of the tax collectors went down to Jericho, which was like a resort area, and they would live a life of luxury. They were barred from the synagogue. They were hated so, despised so, they couldn't even worship in synagogue. They were considered traitors. They were actually ranked with the unclean animals. A devout Jew would never touch a publican because to them it was like touching a swine or a pig. He was in the same class as a swine. And they were considered the most despised, despicable outcasts of society. Deplorable, I would say. And so what does Jesus do? And this is just so incredible, isn't it? The way that Jesus approaches sinners. How do you approach sinners? Do you avoid them completely? Unclean, unclean. Or do you have a broken heart for the lost who are doing some of the same things that you and I used to do? So what does Jesus do? He's our example, right? He's the model. He does just as he does to this very day. He walks by and sees this incredible need. Jesus can see our hearts. He can read our minds. He knows every intent of our heart, our thoughts, everything about us. And I have to believe when he saw Levi that he was brokenhearted for this man. I would pray, my prayer for this nation, for this church, and even for myself, is that God would break my heart for the lost. It's not all about politics, folks. It's all about light and darkness. It's the spiritual battle that's going on that's destroying lives. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are buying into the political side of it. We need to pray. Our greatest tool as a Christian is prayer. Our most powerful tool today is prayer. But I find a lot of people would much rather criticize and ridicule and get upset over the news and all than just get on your face and get on your knees and intercede for this nation. Jesus walks by the tax office and extends his forgiveness even to one of the greatest outcasts in society in Capernaum. Evidently, Matthew must have heard, or Levi must have heard, Jesus' teaching. He was close enough that he could hear. And evidently, his heart was ready. Remember that day? I remember that day in my own personal life as if it were today. I was so desperate for Jesus Christ. I was so hungry for the truth. I so desperately wanted to be forgiven. I hated my life. I was losing my wife, my kids, marriage, everything. Strung out, bummed out. And Jesus saw my heart. And it was that day that I gave my heart to him. Matthew had fallen under deep conviction, I'm sure. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He convicts. But the good news is he doesn't leave us there. He also converts, wants to save us. Jesus recognized his great spiritual need, forgiveness. And again, do you know that's mankind's greatest need is to be forgiven? That's our greatest need, to be forgiven by God. Matthew or Levi had been yearning for what the Pharisees and the scribes made him think he could never have. That's what religion does. You ever notice that? Religious people, pious people, baptized in pickle juice, make you think as though, man, they're so above you, you can never attain what they have. Little do they realize or recognize that they're far from God. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God of grace and love and mercy, wishing none should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. Jesus saw this man's heart just yearning. He had to be excited when Jesus said, follow me. Just those two words. Imagine. He probably couldn't get out of that tax office fast enough. Like Luke tells us, he left everything behind and rose and followed him. Think about it. There was a cost for Levi to leave the tax franchise, if you would. Jesus' call was more than enough reason to turn his back on all of his worldly possessions. And those of you that know Christ know that. There is absolutely nothing in this world that can compete with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would much rather live in extreme poverty with Jesus in my heart than live up in some mansion somewhere empty, like Levi. Even though he would lose his franchise, you got to leave everything. But that's okay. Look what you gain. Even though he would lose his franchise, he knew he could never return to it, and he counted the cost and he left. When we truly come to know Jesus, When we truly come to follow Jesus, we can't leave the old, corrupt, sinful past behind fast enough. We've got to get away from it. Run. He lost a career, but he gained a destiny. Just like Bill Harrison did yesterday. He found his destiny. He's in heaven. Probably dancing on streets of gold. I posted yesterday, Bill was a wrestling buff. He wrestled in college and all. He'd always do his wrestling stories with us. And I'm joking, I think it's Randy, I said, Bill's probably up in heaven telling Samson about how he wrestled. That wouldn't surprise me with Bill. He lost his earthly possessions, but gained a spiritual fortune. That's what we have awaiting us. Keep a loose grip on earthly possessions, folks. He lost the temporal, but he gained the eternal. Poor guy must have really been bummed out, right? Wrong. I recognized and realized the day that I got saved that I was free from all this stuff. Man, it was like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders, along with some other stuff. Like many new believers, like many brand new Christians, he just had to tell everyone about Jesus. Did that happen when you got saved? We're inviting everybody and anybody to church. Friends, relatives, loved ones, enemies, you know, everybody and anybody. Because it was so exciting, we found a church that taught the Bible. And Jesus was there. And the Holy Spirit was changing lives. It was exciting. It was an exciting time. The crazy thing is, many of you know my testimony, I was working for Coors, the Adolph Coors Company. And guess who got saved? My boss, my boss's family, my boss's kids. Amazing. You know, because we're inviting them, come and see, come and see. Just like Andrew and Peter. He was so excited, he decided to throw a party. That's where the title came from. At his own house, a banquet, a dinner. Dinner for the deplorables. Check it out, verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many, how much is many? Tax collectors and sinners. Are you kidding me? Sinners? Also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. That's exciting stuff. What a guest list. It's not the who's who, that's for sure, is it? What a great guest list. All of his fellow publicans and Democrats, sinners, they all sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was not repulsed by sinners. Are you? I'm not. I love sinners. And because you've heard me share this before, because I have to teach all of the Word of God, I have to share what Scripture says about sin, particular lifestyles, addictions, all that stuff. And it's God's Word. But unless we know the truth, we'll never be set free. We need to know what sin is in our own personal lives. And Jesus Christ takes our sin from us as he nailed it to the cross. And we become free. And we become new creations in Christ. And they all sat together with Jesus. Man, can you imagine what that must have looked like? It just says sinners, but in the other Gospels, they give us almost like a guest list of who was there. Luke and Matthew tell us it included robbers, drunkards, prostitutes, thieves. Isn't that amazing? Those are the people that are drawn to Jesus Christ. Those are the people that are drawn to you and I. We're light, we're salt. Sinners should be drawn to us. Because there's light in us. It's like the light outside your porch at night. The bugs are drawn to the light. Don't put up a bug light. If they bug you, don't let them bug you. Lead them to Jesus. Praise be to God, they're drawn to your light. Praise God, there's any light in us. That blows me away that there'd be any light in my life. Dinner with the deplorables, the riffraff. Amazing. Dining with Jesus. It doesn't end there, does it? We know about this supper. One day that's coming very, very soon. It's known as the wedding supper of the Lamb. And guess what? We're all going to be dining with Jesus. Don't you love it? In the meantime, There's a lot of people we need to touch. The riffraff, the most vile, the most worthless, the most wretched people. Here they are, all packed in Levi's house. And this is why in Matthew 11, Luke 15, it says that Jesus' reputation. You know what the religious people said of Jesus? Because of the people he hung out with? He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of sinners. And he eats with them. Imagine that. Jesus, the friend of sinners. I love the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And here he is, breaking bread. And you know what, folks? I am so grateful that Jesus still breaks bread with sinners today. I'm so grateful that Jesus still dines with deplorables today. Not only did they all accept Levi's invitation, but so did Jesus. You mean we have to invite him? Absolutely. You've heard our testimony. Tina and I got married without Jesus. It was hell for 7 years. Why? Because everybody was on the guest list except for Jesus. Jesus was not invited to our wedding. Oh, we were in a church. Oh, we said the vows, but we had no idea. We just went through the motions. We just said the vows. 7 years later, though, Jesus Christ came into our lives. And all of a sudden, we had a marriage by divine design. Jesus created marriage. He gives us an outline, precepts on how to have a marriage made in heaven. The honeymoon doesn't have to end, my friend, if we do it God's way. And so here we are. All of these folks present with Jesus. And Jesus accepted Levi's invitation. Imagine what it must have been like for those labeled as losers sitting with the Lord. His love, his grace, his mercy. Oftentimes over the years I've had people tell me I'm a loser. And I say, you're absolutely right. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you save it. If you save your life, you lose it. I said, I'm a big loser. What did I lose? Nothing. What did I gain? Everything. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. So here he sits with all these people. Did he lambaste them? No, he loved them. Actually, he's the one who will be the lambasted one for their sins within a number of days here. He will even die for the scribes and the Pharisees. They won't even know it. They won't even recognize it. They just came, as verse 16 shows us, to lambaste the Lamb of God. Look at verse 16. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, imagine that. They said to his disciples, they didn't even approach him, how is it that he eats and drinks, there's my Pharisee voice again, with tax collectors and sinners? Wow. Eating with sinners. Do you know the most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have is the breaking of bread? Why? Because it's almost like when you break the bread together, you're exchanging germs. It's nothing to be afraid of. No cooties. You young people can Google that word, but us old folks know what cooties are. The breaking of bread is considered to be the most intimate form of fellowship that people can have. That's why that's why they call us Calorie Chapel here, because we love to break bread. Becoming one with another. And guess what you see here? Jesus is becoming one with them. He loves them. Breaking bread with them. Breaking bread with sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes are repulsed. You know that even here at the temple, I love these wonderful Jewish people. Right outside of our office, they have a hand-washing sink. And they go through the ceremonial hand-washing before they break bread. Why? Because the Jews, back in Christ's time, believed that there was this demon called Shibta. And he would attach himself to dirty hands. And if you didn't wash your hands, Shibta was on your hands, and you would eat, and the demon would go in and demon possess you. How crazy is that? Shibta. And so that's why they're really, lamb basting the lamb here, is because Jesus was breaking bread with sinners. How is it, in the second part of verse 16, notice what it says, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Wow. Did you notice they don't ask Jesus a question? Instead, they go to his disciples. Little did they know that Jesus hears every word said. He knows every thought, every intent of their hearts. And so in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus just nukes them here. I love this. Boom. Don't you love it? What he's saying here is healthy people don't go to the doctor. How many of you feeling real good and healthy this week went and just hung out at the ER this week? Anybody? Isn't that a great place to go hang out, the ER? Yeah, let's go to the emergency room and hang out. I just love that place. You know? You laugh, but isn't it stupid? He's just telling them how stupid they are. He nukes them here. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Only people who are sick need a doctor. And that makes it more incredible. You know me with my mind, the way it wanders. When Jesus Christ left heaven to come into this world, he came to one big emergency room. You ever been to the ER during flu season? Oh, man. Well, just amp that up about a million times. And that's what Jesus came into when he came into this world. Hurting people. Just disgusting sin and all of this that he came into. Why? Because he's the great physician. And he came into this world because people are sick. Sick with sin. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't see that they were ill. Isn't it amazing? Everybody else in the room saw that they were ill. The deplorables, they knew they needed help. They were in the right place. But religious people can't see past their religious noses. They think they're okay. I do this, I don't do that. I'm not saved by what I do or don't do. I'm saved by what Jesus did for me. And then I do what Jesus would have me to do. There's a difference there. I don't do the things that I do to be saved. I do the things that I do because I am saved. He did it, the great physician. Scribes and Pharisees just couldn't see it. They didn't need the great physician. In contrast, the deplorables did. Is there a doctor in the house? Yes, and his name is Jesus, the great physician. You see, Jesus can only save sinners. And if you don't recognize you're a sinner, Jesus can't save you. It doesn't work any other way. We need to recognize that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. And so there he is. Imagine, the great physician, surrounded by all of these hurting people, the outcasts, the unclean, the deplorables. And he tells the religious hypocrites there that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here's a question for us as Christians, as this fellowship, or wherever you fellowship, or in your own personal life, do you love sinners? Do you love sinners? Or do we ditch the deplorables? Do you avoid them? Keep in mind, in befriending sinners, Jesus never compromised, okay? He didn't compromise with their sin. Neither should we. But at the same time, we need to show them that we love them and that we're praying for them, and that Jesus loves them. And like Levi here, we need to seek to bring them to the Lord. I call these Matthew parties. Did you have a Matthew party when you got saved? We did. Invited all our friends and relatives and loved ones. And you know, because if we didn't do it then, they were all going to disappear after a while anyway. The ones that were kind of, oh man, Joe and Tina got religious, they kind of move on. And so we figured we better get them now. But slowly but surely, over the years, God began to save them and bring them back. It's amazing how that works. We need to love sinners like Jesus loves them. It really irritates me as a pastor when I hear other pastors say, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. I'm thinking, dude, you need to go get a job. There's a shoe store down the street that needs help, and you'd probably find more souls there than you will in your ministry if you don't love people, couldn't resist. But that bothers me when they say, Oh, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Like I shared last week, I love when the carpets get dirty here because that means that there's sheep coming in. We need to love people just like Jesus did. Jesus never isolated himself from sinners. Otherwise, he would have never come into the world. He came for one reason and one reason alone, to die for the sins of the world. For the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they would just totally ruin Jesus' reputation by calling him a friend of sinners. Can you imagine that? But for a sinner, those are some of the sweetest words we can ever hear, that Jesus is our friend. We are eternally grateful and will love him throughout all eternity as we continue to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Is he your best friend? He's my best friend. He's the love of my life. Tina has no problem with her being second. And I have no problem with me being second in Tina's life. Jesus Christ has got to be number one. He's got to be the number one love of your life. And when you love him, everything else isn't amazing. Everything else falls right into place. Amazing. Jesus delights in deplorables, and he delivers deplorables. But the scrutinizing scribes, the fake and phony Pharisees, they never quit. They're alive and well today. The naysayers, the nitpickers, here they come again. Look at verse 18. Oh, my page changed here. Here we go. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, "Why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" John at this time was in prison. When John saw Jesus at the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "I must decrease that he must increase." And he turned all of those that he was preaching and teaching to over to the Messiah who had come. A lot of John's disciples didn't recognize that yet, so they were still doing a lot of the ritualistic and traditional things, like fasting. And as you know, the Pharisees, they would take one law of the Old Testament and then make 50, 60, 70 laws out of it, the do's and don'ts. And there was one day a year where the Jews were to fast, Yom Kippur. A couple weeks ago, they celebrated that upstairs. They fast. And what the Pharisees do, oh, you got to fast twice a week, and you go around this long face and the burden of the Lord and all this religious stuff. And what Jesus says here, he says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Meaning that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. There he is with his church, and there's no reason to pray and to fast or to fast at this particular time. But when he would leave, then we need to fast. It's part of our life as believers. It's a form of mourning. It's a form of denying our flesh. It's a form of seeking spiritual strength. And if you're able to fast, but you're not doing it, you're missing out. It is amazing how God's word speaks to us when we fast. First couple days are tough. Third, fourth, fifth day, man, it's like, whoa, you've been freed up and God speaks to you. You have all this energy and power because fasting is good. God gives us power, but it's not a religious thing that we do to make people think that we're more spiritual than they are. He says, but the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. That's when Jesus died, was buried, ascended into heaven, and then they will fast in those days. And now as believers, we need to pray and to fast in some of the difficult things that we face. Notice, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. Today we call that sanforized, pre-shrunk material. And what happens if you take an old piece of cloth and you put a new piece on it, it tears away. And what he's saying here is that he's telling them to put away the old things. He has come to do new work. He is the Lamb of God. He's taken away the sins of the world. He's the Messiah, the Christ. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. And again, Jesus Christ has brought the new. Instead, you see here where John and the Pharisees and all were still living under the law. They didn't recognize the Messiah yet. And all things become new in Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. the Shabbat. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. In those days when you traveled and passed by a field, the farmers would leave the outside area of a field ungleaned with the grain or whatever there, so that anybody traveling or anybody that was poor and needed food could go right to the outskirts of their field and they could glean it and they could eat it. So here they come again. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You see, again, with their man-made rules and regulations adding to God's law, they said, "You shall do no work on the Sabbath. You can't harvest." And so they accused the disciples because they were plucking grain of harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? And they would not take a bath on the Sabbath because if you spill water on the floor and mopped it up, you were mopping on the Sabbath. And all these ridiculous laws. If you had false teeth, you had to take them out on the Sabbath because they weighed more than a dried fig. You were bearing a burden on the Sabbath. You see what religion does? It's crazy. And that's why you don't put new wine in the old wineskins. We don't live under the law. Oh, yes, we keep the law. But we live under grace. Jesus Christ. Notice. But he said, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And those with him?" You remember the story? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. You remember the story? David was fleeing for his life from Saul. No food. They were starving, him and his men. They went into the temple, and they ate the showbread that was reserved for the priests. And what the lesson is here is that human need always takes precedence over religious ritual. And that's so important. Isn't it great that we're not religious, but we're related? And God takes care of all of our needs. Notice, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, as you know, is a day of rest, to take time off from your work week. For me, I can't take the Sabbath off. I have to work, but I do take one day out of the week to rest. It's important that we do." But yet they took the Sabbath and made all these rules and regulations. Instead of being a day of rest for mankind, the religious Jews made it a day of burden for the people. The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. What a great section this morning. As we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves sinners. He loves you. Do you know him? Have you received his grace and love and mercy? Are you religious or are you related? He came that you would be related to him. He loves you. Every single one of us qualify for his love because we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came to save you as he died on the cross for all of our sins. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if God has spoken to your heart here this morning, maybe you thought you'd gone too far, Jesus couldn't save you, or maybe you thought your religion was good enough, and maybe God has spoken to you here this morning showing you that you need him as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation for you. What a great opportunity for you to receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Just stand, and I just want to pray a simple prayer with you. Jesus said, "If you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." So anyone, as we close here this morning, do you know that you know? Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're our best friend. You are the friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you're the great physician. You came into this world to save us, to heal us, to touch us, to forgive us. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we can know you and love you and serve you as our best friend. I pray, Lord, as we have seen the text here this morning, that we would love sinners just like you do. That we would not avoid them, but that we would embrace them. that you would break our hearts for them. Oftentimes we forget we were in the same boat and the boat was sinking. But then you came into the boat with us and said, "Peace, be still." And Lord, you're going to get us to the other side just as you did the disciples. And so, Father, break our heart for the lost. There's such animosity in our country, such hatred, such bitterness, such ugliness, God. I know it breaks your heart. We call ourselves one nation under God, but we are a house divided, and a house divided cannot stand. You say so yourself. Revival begins at my house, not the White House. It's got to begin in my heart. Help us to love sinners one soul at a time and point them to you, Lord. Help us even to break bread, to have dinner with the deplorables, just like you did. What a blessing, what an honor that is to love people like you do. So challenge us, Lord. Convict us, change us. Give us your heart. We pray for our president, vice president. We pray for both sides of the aisle. We pray for all of this stuff to cease, Lord. And it begins with us. Would you help us to do that? Thank you for this morning. Bless every marriage here. Bless every single person. Our senior saints, the young believers, Lord, bless their lives. And as we go out from this place into this mission field called America, give us your heart, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have Communion Sunday. Very timely. So if the ushers will come forth.